We're indeed thankful for your presence this morning. We hope that you will open your mind and open your Bible as we discuss some things from God's holy divine word. We hope that after our time spent together here this morning, it will be good, that you can say that it has been good that you have been here. Not because of my lesson, but because we have worshiped God in spirit and in truth. We have remembered his death of his son upon the cross, and that we have had time together to worship him in praise and prayer and in teaching. If you find anything that's amiss in the things that are presented this morning, we'd be more than happy to open our Bibles with you, to come to a Thus Saith the Lord for the things that we proclaim from this pulpit. I want to personally thank Brother John Sellers and Brother Jeff Conover for taking my place last week while I was out of town. I also would like to thank both of them for their kind words about me in my absence. Their checks in the mail, I want them to know that I appreciate it. But more than that, I appreciate their encouragement. It's a great sense of encouragement to see men who are willing to stand up and proclaim the gospel of Christ. I pray that their desire ever increases and more, that their tribe will increase. That's what the Lord's church needs, is men and women who will stand for that which is right. We're going to get off of our subject on judging for a short period of time. I want to deal with something else this morning, something that I have been thinking about for a couple of weeks, and something I want to share with you. We're going to talk about an Old Testament character both this morning and this evening. Why do we study the stories of the Old Testament? For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. We can learn many valuable lessons from studying God's old law and the lives and times of those Old Testament characters. What can we learn? Well, we can learn many things. We can learn the things that God hates, things that God will not tolerate, that he neither tolerated in them, nor will he tolerate them in us. We can also learn what pleases God then and what will please God today. We can also learn about the process of certain things and how they can affect man, how they affected man then, how they can affect men today. There are very many things that can be learned by a study of God's Word in the Old Testament. The statement is often made and repeated many times, and rightfully so. Those who do not learn from the lessons of past history are doomed to repeat them. Those are true words. There are reasons why these stories are in the Old Testament. There are reasons why God placed them there. There are reasons why he left certain things for us to study. They are to make impressions upon our hearts. They are to make impressions upon our lives. They are to teach us vital principles that will help us live in this world in such a way for three reasons. Number one, that we might be all that God would have us to be and be pleasing to him. Number two, that we might be the influence and the example to those that we come in contact with. But most importantly, that we might live our life in such a way that we might gain heaven as our eternal home. For I believe that's why we all strive to live the Christian life, is because we want that home with God, and we want that place of eternity that he's promised to those that love him and obey him. Let us look back at one such character, and we're going to talk about Pharaoh today. We're not going to talk about any Pharaoh. We're going to talk about one in particular. We're going to talk about the Pharaoh that we are introduced to during the days of the man Moses. The king of Egypt during the time of God's people when they were subject to human bondage in Egypt. This man lived about 1,500 years before Christ as the ruler of the greatest nation of the civilized world at that particular time. At that particular time, Egypt was a very powerful nation upon this earth. They were respected and revered throughout the world. People looked to them and trembled at being in the wake or being on the wrong side of friendship with Egypt. We need to understand that this Pharaoh did not know Joseph. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6 through 8, we can read, "And Joseph died, and all of his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful, multiplied abundantly, increased, and grew exceedingly mightily. And the land was filled with them. And there arose a new king over Egypt that did not know Joseph." You remember, Joseph had favor with the Pharaoh that lived during his time. He was so favorable that he brought Israel down from his land to live in Egypt the last 17 years of his life, gave him a choice piece of land for him and his brothers and Joseph to live in, and they lived in prosperity and in harmony with the Egyptians for those 17 years of the last years of Israel's life, and then all the way up until Joseph died, and even to the passing of Joseph's brothers. Now, how much time that is, that's for the scholars to argue about, but there was a period of time when Egypt and these people, the children of Israel, as they were forming, were at peace with one another. But they began to multiply, they began to grow, and Pharaoh feared their number. And so he didn't know Joseph, and yet God had made a promise that he was going to send the descendants of Joseph out of Egypt. And so he feared their number that they might join Egypt's enemies, so he subdued them and he made them his slaves. And that way they could not be a threat to him. And so he made their burdens grievous. Yet you never forget that God made a promise to Abraham. And the promise made to Abraham was that there was going to be a mighty nation. And part of that mighty nation's promise was that they were going to be given a land that would be their own. God has not forgotten about that promise. And although it was made many years before this, he has not forgotten. And we need to know, and the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, and because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow." That tells us in Exodus 3 and verse 7 that God was understanding what was going on. He hadn't turned a deaf ear. He had not taken notice. He knew what they were going through. And he determined that he was going to rescue them from human bondage. How was he going to do it? He was going to do it through a man who we are introduced in Exodus chapter 2, this man named Moses. Moses was being prepared to go to Pharaoh. Remember, he was in Egypt before. He was raised in the household of Pharaoh. He was Pharaoh's grandson in one respect. And at the age of 40, after killing an Egyptian because he mistreated a Hebrew, he fled for his life and spent 40 years in Midian. But after that 40-year period, God appears to him in a burning bush and commissions him to go down and face Pharaoh and bring his people out of Egypt and to secure their deliverance. But you know what? Before Moses ever went down there, God gave him some very valuable information about this man. "Listen, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand." Exodus 3 and verse 19. Just before he left, God added this final note. "And the Lord said to Moses, when you go to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go." Exodus 4 and verse 21. Our story begins in Exodus 5 and verse number 1 and verse number 2. So, Moses, after being prodded a little, convinced that he was the right man for the job, finally goes down and meets Pharaoh face to face. And he goes down in Exodus chapter 5, and he gives him the message that God sent him with. "You go and tell him to let my people go, that they may go out in the wilderness, and they may sacrifice and worship to me." I want you to notice the answer of Pharaoh in Exodus 5 and verse number 2. "And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh was going to live to ever regret that he ever made such a foolish statement, that he didn't know who God was. For God's about to introduce himself to Pharaoh. He's about to leave an impression upon Pharaoh's mind that he will never, ever be able to forget. You know, Pharaoh was going to find out that there was only one God. You know, Pharaoh's problem was he was a king of Egypt. He answered to no one. He didn't have to cower to anybody. He didn't have to give answer to anyone. He was the king of the greatest nation in the civilized world. There wasn't anybody he had to answer to, and he wasn't going to answer to this God that he didn't even know. But you know what? Our study centers around something that happened to Pharaoh. I want to talk this morning about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I want to talk about this, and I want to talk about how did it happen. How did it happen that his heart was hardened, and what were the results of his hardening? And then I want to make application how it can happen to us. You know, there's a reason why he talks about this hardening of the heart. It's not something that just affects Pharaoh and can't affect anyone else. It also is a sickness that affects many people today, and we want to see why. Now, as we begin, one of the things that we want to ask, and one of the things we want to discuss, is what does it mean, the hardening of the heart? What does it mean when the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart is hardened? And what does it mean if any man's heart is hardened? And what constitutes the hardening of a man's heart? Now, in the context of our story in Exodus chapter 5, we can understand that such a state exists when a man is stubborn, rebellious, self-righteous, self-willed, and that he will not submit himself to the demands of God, but will be in total opposition because he will not humble himself. That's what the problem is. That's what Pharaoh's going to have to do, and Pharaoh's not about to do that. But you know what? We have a lot of examples of that in the Bible. Do you remember Saul? You think Saul had a problem with humility? Yeah, Saul had a problem with that too. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, he was given explicit instructions by Samuel. He was told to go to Gilgal. He was told to wait 7 days. And then Samuel would come down, and they would offer a sacrifice together to the Lord. But you remember what Saul did? He waited 7 days, but Samuel didn't come quick enough. And the people began to be restless. And so what did he do? He went down and he offered sacrifice without Samuel. And you remember, as soon as he got done, who comes up the road but Samuel? And he said to Saul, "What have you done?" And if you go back and you read in 1 Kings chapter 13, 11 through 13, you know what he basically says? He says, "Now, the people, they're getting restless. And I was worried that the Philistines were going to come upon us. So I knew I had to make some kind of sacrifice to God. And I forced myself to disobey God." How can anybody be so foolish? He's got to force himself to disobey God. Like that's going to justify what he did. Do you remember what Samuel told Saul at that time? "Your kingdom will not last. Your kingdom is not going to last." And you know what? It didn't last very long, because in 1 Samuel 15, just another couple of chapters over, we have the story of the Amalekites, where he's told to go down and destroy everything that drew the breath of life. And you remember what he did. He did that, except he brought back the best of the oxen, the best of the sheep. He brought back King Agag. He did that, and then when he came up before Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, 14, do you remember the statement he made? "Blessed be the name of the Lord, I have fulfilled the commandment of God." You know, whenever I read that, I'm reminded of my religious friends that I talk to that make the same statement. "I have fulfilled the commandment of God." But what they've done, I can't find in the Bible. What they've done, I can't see in God's Word. But yet in their mind, they believe they've done what God said. Do you remember the words of the prophet Samuel? Remember what he said? "Saul, if you've done what God said, What is the lowing, the bleating of the sheep, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear in my ear? And you know what Saul did. Saul said, well, I got an explanation for that. The people brought those back. I didn't bring them back. The people brought them back. What about the king? Who brought him back? People didn't bring him back. He brought him back. But you know, there's one other thing. Who's the king? Who was given the authority? Who had the responsibility? Saul did. And then, you know, if that's not bad enough, then he tries to make it worse by trying to make something wrong right. He said, but we brought it back for good reason. We're going to offer sacrifice to God. And you remember what Samuel said about that? He says to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, people have read a lot into that by saying, well, you see, obedience, sacrifice doesn't mean anything. No, that wasn't Samuel's point. Samuel's point was, God wants you to sacrifice, but he didn't tell you to sacrifice till I got there. He wanted you to obey, and you didn't do that. He told you to destroy the Amalekites, and he told you not to leave anything to drew the breath of life, and you didn't listen to that. You didn't obey him. You know what he did? He obeyed him where he agreed with him. You know, that's how a lot of people obey God. They obey where they agree with him. Well, I agree about that. I'll do that. But I don't agree over here, so I'm not going to do that. That's rebellion, brethren. That's self-righteousness. That's the same problem Pharaoh's got. Now, how come Pharaoh's heart is hardened that he hesitates to grant the request offered to him through Moses and Aaron? The Bible says that God hardened his heart. Now, I'm telling you, a lot of people just go crazy with that statement. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 1 through 2, and I want you to notice what he says to Moses and Aaron. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. Now, what's he mean that he made Moses a god? You're my spokesperson. When he's talking to you, he's talking to me. And whatever you tell him is exactly what I'm going to tell you to say. And when he rejects you, he's rejecting me. And he said he's going to learn to fear you. And you know what? The deeper this story gets, the more he gets to not like Moses. The more he gets to not like to see him. Because every time he sees him, it brings misery to him. And the last time he tells him to go out, I don't ever want to see you again, or I'll kill you if you go back and read Exodus chapter 10. But you know what? In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12, the text makes this statement. But the Lord hardened his heart, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Says the same thing in chapter 10, verse 20 and 27. Do you remember what God told Moses? Even when you do these mighty works, he's not going to let him go. He's not going to do it. And he says, the Lord hardened his heart. Now, there's no way to get around it. God hardened his heart. He had a part of the process of hardening his heart. Now, we're going to see how in just a moment. Now, but let me ask a question here. Does this mean that Pharaoh had no choice? Does this mean that Pharaoh had no choice? God made him do it. Now, that's what a Calvinist will tell you. A Calvinist will tell you, see, he had no choice. He had to do it. God made him do it. God hardened his heart, and he didn't have any choice. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Bible tells us very plainly that God looks at the heart. That's where man's will is. That's where his intellect is. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, everything is naked and open before his sight, to whom we must give an account. God knows all things. You know why? Because he's God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you do before you do it. Does that mean you don't have a choice? No, that means he knows because he's God. There's a difference, brethren. There is a difference. He set the table knowing Pharaoh's attitude, his pride, his self-righteousness, and he used it to demonstrate his power not only over the Egyptians, but to demonstrate to his people that he was God. Turn to Exodus chapter 9 and look at verse number 7. Chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. Exodus 7, verse 4, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, which I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. You know what he's saying? They're going to know who I am. They're going to learn to fear me. That's exactly the lesson he wanted to teach Pharaoh, but not just Pharaoh. He wanted to teach it to the rest of Egypt, and he also wanted to teach it to his own people, that they needed to fear him. When God said something, it was going to take place. Look over also at chapter 9 and verse 14. Chapter 9 of the same book in verse 14. For this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then would you have been cut off from the earth? But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You know what that basically says? Well, people say, well, that means he just created Pharaoh to do this so he could demonstrate his power. No, he's going to use Pharaoh's stubbornness, his rebellion, his self-righteousness, and he's going to use it to demonstrate his power not only over Pharaoh, but over the whole earth. And you know what? God still does that today. If man wants to be rebellious and stubborn and self-righteous and arrogant, God will use it against them to demonstrate that he is greater than them. And that's exactly what he does here to Pharaoh. Let me ask you a question. Did Judas have to betray the Lord? We read in Psalms chapter 41, verse 9, he would be betrayed by a trusted friend. Matthew chapter 26, 14 through 16, was shown that he looked for an opportunity to betray him. Did that mean he had to do it? If it does, why did he try to give the money back? If he was going to do it and he had to do it, why did he try to give the money back? No. Somebody asked, do you mean the Lord knew he was going to betray him when he chose him? Yeah. Why choose him? Still his choice. He didn't have to do it. It's still his choice. It's still his choice. You know, foreknowledge is not predestination. Not when you're talking about God. Because God knows the beginning of the end doesn't mean predestination. It just means we're talking about God. Now, if I could know something like that, then maybe we got a point. But I'm not God. You're not God. But God knows the beginning from the end. But you know what? It wasn't only God that hardened his heart. The magicians hardened his heart. How did the magicians harden his heart? Well, in the beginning in chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23, they duplicated it. He turned the water into blood, so they came out there with their enchantments, and they duplicated the water turning into blood. And they did the same thing with the frog in chapter 8 and verse 7. But what about the lice? What about when he threw the ashes up and everything became life? Could they do that? It fell on man and beast. Look at chapter 10 and verse 7. Could they duplicate that? Even the heathens got some wisdom in them. Exodus 10, verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let them go, and that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? And if you go back earlier to the life, he said, this is the finger of God. You know what that meant? We can't do this. This is somebody else working. And so when the magicians could duplicate it, what it did is harden his heart. But you know, other passages say in Exodus 7, 13 and 14, and Exodus 8, 15, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And you've got three things working in Pharaoh. You've got God, you've got the magicians, and you've got Pharaoh. Therefore, we have a multiplicity of causes that result in the same thing. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. and he becomes stubborn and rebellious to the demands of God. How did this condition become this way? It was a combination of all three that will meet its end at the Red Sea. Now, that'd be well if that's the end of the story, but that's not the end of the story. Next, we want to make, I want to ask you a question. So they all had a part. They all had a part in the process. Now, what did each of these do to result in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? What did each of these people do to harden his heart? Let's first talk about God. What did God do to harden Pharaoh's heart? All he did was make a demand upon Pharaoh that was against his political, his financial interests, and against his self-righteous pride, and he wasn't willing to give it up. He didn't know God. He didn't cower to anyone. He didn't answer to anyone, and he wasn't going to let the children of Israel go. His pride wouldn't let him. That's all God did. In the beginning, that's all God did. All God did is make a demand and make him have to have humility to submit to God, and he wasn't submitting to anyone. And that led him all the way to the Red Sea. Not only to it, in it. We'll see in a few minutes. You know what? Remember his question. Who is God? I don't know God, so I'm not going to let the people go. That's pride, folks. That's self-righteousness. Could he just be too, could he just let, you know, there's some scholars that will tell you that the children of Israel could have numbered 2 to 3 million at this time. Could he just let 2 or 3 million people walk out of his empire? What would that say? If 2 or 3 million people just walked out and he just let them go and didn't say a word. How would that affect his financial empire? Who was his working force? Who built all the things that he wanted? Who did all that work? Who do you think did that? Children of Israel did that. What happens if those 2 or 3 million people leave? Who's going to do that work? He's in a quagmire. He doesn't know what to do. And also the king, how would it look to his subject if he just let 2 or 3 million people walk out? And not only that, how's it look to his enemies? How's it look to his enemies if 2 or 3 million people who are supposed to be under his control, they just walk out and he hadn't got any power to stop them? You know what? He feared what men think more than he feared God. Got him into trouble. When you begin to fear men more than you fear God, you're in trouble. And that's what Pharaoh's problem was. Yet the God of this universe asked all these things of the great king. God made his request knowing that Pharaoh's political, financial, and his pride were at stake. He knew what was at stake, and he knew what Pharaoh's attitude was. He knew what he would do because he knew Pharaoh's attitude. He knew his heart. When Pharaoh became rebellious, God sent the plagues upon the nation of Egypt. Then when Pharaoh apparently repented, he removed the plague. Then he lied. He wouldn't let him go, and this went back and forth for 9 plagues. What about the magicians? What did they do to cause the problem? Well, how they caused the problem is when they turned the water into blood, and when they turned the frogs, then he thought that if they could do it, then Moses and Aaron didn't have God behind them. This was just some other sleight of hand. And so he didn't have any fear. Well, what about when they couldn't reproduce the life? Why didn't that change his mind? When they couldn't do the locusts? When they couldn't do the darkness? When they couldn't do the fly? Why didn't that change his mind? How about the hail? How about the boils? Why didn't that change his mind? His pride. His pride and his self-righteousness. He would not allow it. He let it harden his heart. However, when Aaron smote the dust of the earth, in Exodus 8, verse 18 and 19, the magician says, now the magician so worked on their enchantments to bring forth life, but they could not. So there was life on man and on beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. You know what that means? God knew what he would do. He did exactly what God knew he would do. Now, what did Pharaoh himself do to cause his grief? Well, that's real easy. What did Pharaoh do to cause his grief? he allowed his self-righteousness and pride to harden his heart to rely on himself more than he did in his fear of God. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear God at all. And he let it harden his heart to the point that God did not faze him. And he had no fear of him. He took God's demands lightly. He thought the people were idle. He thought he could take care of the problem in the beginning. Remember when Moses and Aaron first came up there and said in Exodus 5, let them go? What did he do after that? In Exodus 5, verse 6 through 18, you know what he does? He doubles their burden. You remember he gave them straw to make the brick? He took the straw away. He made them go and get the straw themselves, and then they had to do the same quota of bricks. And what he did was, he thought they had too much idle time. And since they had too much idle time, he'll keep them busy, and they won't think about worship. We'll talk about that tonight when we talk about the five compromises of Pharaoh. But you see, he tried to double their burden, and then they don't have any time to think about God. Well, that didn't work either. Yet God kept the demand ever before Pharaoh. Free the people or be destroyed. That's his choice. Pharaoh, look around. Exodus 10, verse 7, what is his wise men and his magicians? What did they tell him? Pharaoh, look around. Look at what's happening to Egypt. Your kingdom has fallen around you. This man is a plague. Get him out of here. Why didn't he listen? You ever seen people who are on a sinking ship and don't know it? Going down and they don't know it? And got so stubborn they're going to go down with it rather than admit they're wrong? That's what Pharaoh did. That's what a hardened heart will do for you. It will cloud your judgment. It will cloud reality. And it will block it where you can't see it. That's the danger of a hardened heart. You know what? That caused him to lose everything. That's what the hardening of the heart did. Now, in the few minutes we got left, how about application for us? How can the same principle bother me today? How can our heart become hardened? Some of you really need to listen to this because it's a real danger that you are taking by continually rejecting the demands of God. You see, could men refuse God's commands? Absolutely. Can men still refuse God's commands? Absolutely. Just as sure as God made demands upon Pharaoh, he makes demands upon us. Many of God's demands are contrary to our desires and our reasoning ability. Let me just give you three to think about. Number one, Galatians 5, verse 19, lists works of the flesh, which will lead us to the devil's hell. And they are condemned as being works of the flesh. But we all have fleshly appetites. They're not wrong in and of themselves, but if they're not controlled, if they're not restrained, they will consume us. But it doesn't seem to be wrong because it's something God gave us. Let me give you an example. He gave us all sexual desire. He gave men and women sexual desire. But sexual desire is going to be the condemnation of many people because they didn't restrain themselves. It's not because that's wrong in and of itself. It's because men did not restrain themselves. That's a demand. You know what I've heard people say? I've heard men make this statement. Well, you can't legislate morality. You can't make people not do. Yes, you can. God's legislated it. God said this is the arena it belongs in. And if you get outside this arena, you're going to have problems. Was God right or wrong? Teenage pregnancy, abortion, HIV, all kinds of sexual diseases, you name it. Was God wrong? I'd love to see somebody get up and teach abstinence. I'd give them a standing ovation. Just to hear one person who's supposed to know anything that has a PhD behind their name says, you know, maybe God knew what he was doing when he taught abstinence. But you see, that doesn't fit our reasoning. What about Matthew 5, which says to love your enemy? Is that an easy thing to do? Somebody wants to stab you in the back. Is it good to smile about it? Let him do it. That, and by the way, that's not exactly what God's talking about. When he's loving your enemies, he's talking about not allowing what they're doing to you to cause you to sin in the process. That's what he's talking about. when you're to love your enemies, you're not to render evil for evil. Romans 12 talks about that. Romans 12, 17 through 21. We can't render evil for evil. How do we overcome evil with good? That's how you do it. Is that difficult to do? Not if you try it once. If you ever try it once, you'll find out it's not that hard. And you know, you'll find out that it works. But you know, if we try human reasoning, we think, that won't work. If somebody's not nice to me, if somebody's out to do me, why do I got to be nice to them? Only because God told you to. Only because God says that will heap coals of fire on their head. You don't think God doesn't know what he's talking about? I believe God knows what he's talking about. What should be my attitude towards God's demand? Now, none of us, brother, can say that God doesn't make some demand. What should be my attitude towards God's demand? Well, you know what? You only got two choices. You either can allow yourself to become hardened, or you can allow yourself to become softened. That's the only two ways you can go. You can allow God's commands to harden your heart to where you will not hear what he says, where you'll just disregard it, just let it go right over the top of your head, or you'll allow your heart to be touched and it'll be softened where the word of God can penetrate it and can bring you to repentance. Well, who determines if that works or not? I do. You do. The Bible tells us in Matthew, the 26th chapter, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But if whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's your choice. It's our choice. We make the determination for that. A lot of my brethren and a lot of my friends in the world are selling their soul for a bargain rate. And they don't even understand it. They don't even see it. They have no concept that what they're giving away is the most precious thing that God's ever gave them. And they don't understand the value of it. How do you get them to see it? You can't, because their heart's hardened. If their heart's hardened, how do you get them to see it? Difficult road. My attitude toward God's demands will depend upon the condition of my heart. Won't it? Isn't that true? However my heart is how I'm going to accept or reject what God says. If my heart is hardened, I'm going to reject what he says. If it's softened, I'm going to allow it to regulate my life. Now, let me just give you an example. If I love the world more than I love God, your arteries are hardening spiritually. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 16. If you're conforming yourself to the world, you're dying of a spiritual hardening of the arteries. You're dying, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're allowing the hard heart to kill you. When one stubbornly refuses to obey God's will, and becomes more and more hardened to God's demands, then he will die spiritually. What's Hebrews 3.13 say? Hebrews 3.13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can harden your heart, brethren. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, be carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Ephesians 4, verse 14. The effect of sin is to harden the heart and to numb your conscience and your senses to the point that the Word of God cannot penetrate the human heart. It cannot reach it because it has become stone. The Word of God has no effect. Has it lost its power? It has in your life because you've allowed that hardened artery to keep it from penetrating the heart that can make the change. Brethren, it's real. It's not imaginary. Look around. It happens every day. speaking in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Some people become so insensitive to the word of God and so stubborn of God's power that it becomes ineffective in their lives. Does that mean God's power has lost some of his power? No. It means it's lost its effectiveness in their life because they've allowed it to. Not because God's word's weakened, it's because the ability has weakened because of the choices that they've made in life. The Bible tells us, to the one we are the aroma to death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Why do some look at it as an aroma to death, and why do others look at it as a thing to life? There are warning signs, and there are danger signs all along the way. There are things that are going off in your head that are warning you that you are reaching the danger point. There were things happening that were in Pharaoh's life that was warning him that he was reaching the danger point, and he just flew by. He didn't heed them. Brethren, the same thing happens to us. And we need to heed the warning sign. Not fly by them, but we need to heed them. You know what? What is the condition of your heart today? Is it hardening or is it softening by the word of God? Let me bring this lesson to a close. We need to understand that there's only one person that can harden your heart, and that is you. I can't do it. This world can't do it. Your brethren can't do it. An enemy of yours can't do it. You can only do it. Now, they can aid you. They can help you. They can push you along the way. But the only one that can allow it to take hold in your life is you. It's in your control to stop the bleeding, so to speak. You can stop it before you bleed to death spiritually. You have that ability. Just as Pharaoh's heart over time became hardened by his continual refusal to obey God, so does ours. Pharaoh's heart was hardened one last time after the 10th plague. Do you remember what happened? He let them go. The death of the firstborn. That got his attention. He let them go. The cry went out all through Egypt. He told them to get out and hurry up and get out. And they plundered the Egyptians and they left. But you know what? The Bible tells us, then will I harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So they made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 17, the Bible text tells us, and I indeed will harden the hearts of of the Egyptians, and they will follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army and over the Egyptians. Do you remember what he did? I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. What had he witnessed in Egypt? Go back and read the 10 plagues. They destroyed his country. He watched them one by one. And then he watched the death of the firstborn that went from king's family all the way to the lowly servant. It happened to every livestock and every person that lived in Egypt. He witnessed it. He saw the power of God. He witnessed it. And then after he let him go, he began to think, well, why did I do that? I was still king. Why did I give in to him? And then he goes out and he stands at the border of the Red Sea. What's in front of him? Two walls of water. One on the right, one on the left. And you know what? I'm not really smart. But somebody had to part them once. If I get out there, whoever parted them probably could bring them back again. And after what he saw in Egypt, what would convince him to go out after them? One thing, folks, his pride. His hardened heart sent him into the Red Sea to his own death. And you know what? They got out there. The wheels of the chariot became stuck. They began to fall off. The light came on. Remember what the statement says? God's fighting for them. We can't win. And they begin to run. You know, that's all impressed me when I was a little boy. You can't outrun God. You can't outrun his punishment. When he says something he's going to do, nothing on this earth is going to stop him. And you know what? How many of you have probably seen the Ten Commandments? I tell you what, it looks good on TV. It don't look too good when you get right out there and see how they did it. It kind of lose some of its effectiveness. I went to University of Studios in California. Watch how they did that. It didn't look too impressive. But on the screen there, it looked pretty impressive. But I remember when I was a kid watching that, and I remember the water coming together. And I remember watching them run. You know, I could just picture that. But they died because of their hardened heart, because they did not believe in the power of God. What's my point? My point is this, brother. There are people sitting here this morning who know there are things in their life that they need to fix. They know there's things in their life that don't measure up to God's word. And every week you hear the same thing. And every week you hear the same invitation. And every week you have the same opportunity. And every week you let it go. But you know what? What's happening is slowly and surely your heart is hardening to the power of the word of God. And someday, sometime soon, you will hear me preach. And what I say will not affect you one bit because your heart will be dead. Now, don't believe me. But Pharaoh didn't believe it either. Pharaoh died because he didn't believe God. Are you willing to risk your soul that you don't believe God either? He said, well, you're just trying to scare me. No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to get you to see reality, brethren. This is real. God's punishment is not a myth. God's hell is not some fairy tale that he made up to fill the pages of the Bible. It is a real place. It's prepared for an unprepared people. And it's prepared for people who are not prepared to meet God. And you know what? You go home this afternoon and you open up your newspaper and you take a look at the obituary. And you know what you're going to find? Look at the ages. You know what you're going to see? It's not all old people. You're going to see them all ages, from young to the old to the middle age. I learned this lesson the hard way in my life. Life don't last forever. We need to prepare. You know, all of us are only going to hear so many invitations. How many are you going to hear in your life? I don't know. How many am I going to give? I don't know that either. But I know this. When I leave this life, and when I lay this body of clay down, I'm never going to hear another one. And I'm never going to be able to respond to it. The time to respond is now. The time to make your life right is now. If you're here, and you're not a child of God, please weigh what happened.